Blog Talk Radio.
Are you ready?
Welcome to the Leopard Carpet with Lady Flava today. My special guest is Mr. Russell Blake. I don't know if Mr. Blake is aware of what he might be getting into and stepping onto the Leopard Carpet with me, but why don't I go ahead and welcome Mr. Blake to the Leopard Carpet. Welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
Oh, you're so very welcome. Do you have any idea what you're getting yourself into this afternoon?
God is good. Bring it on.
I like your attitude. So, you know, there's so many things that I could cover with you, and I know this hour with you is just going to go so very, very fast. But why don't we kind of take it back, because there's so many elements to who Russell Blake is that you know, where do you even begin? But why don't you start with, you know, where did the creative side of Russell Blake start? You know, at what age and what did that look like?
I was 12 years old when I first ventured into music. My dad brought me an electric bass for my birthday, and he began instructing me in a very disciplined manner, 3 to 4 hours every day, and within 3 months' time, I began working as a professional. So I've been doing this for over 30 years. And
wow.
As a result of that, it has truly introduced me to the world of creativity. And I've been able to tap within myself to try to utilize every bit of creativity within me. So here we are.
There you go. So when did you then start being really recognized for your talents, Russell?
Well, again, at the age of 12, because the people that I'm working with were all professionals. I began touring at 17. With South African trumpeter Hugh Masekela. That's when I began touring and working with people like Hugh Masekela, working on Broadway and plays like Dreamgirls. And worked with Harry Belafonte at 19 and toured with him for a minute. So at a very young age is when I began to get recognition in New York City for my abilities.
Wow. I mean, so was that like overwhelming for a young person to be recognized that way and to have those type of opportunities open up for you?
Yeah, because on the one hand, these folks that I was blessed to work with and privileged to work with, I was fans of them. I began working with Chaka Khan at a very early age. I went out on a 6 to 9 month tour with her, and I was a huge fan of Chaka Khan. So I was blown away on the one hand being a fan of their music, while at the same time I had to be professional about the job that was presented to me. So it was sort of a dual experience.
I understand. So, you know, I understand that you are also an ordained minister, correct?
Yes, I was ordained in 1995 in East Harlem, New York.
And so how if you don't mind asking, because if you don't mind me asking, because I'm a minister's daughter, you know, and so I have a great appreciation, especially when it comes to the arts and spirituality and ministry. You know, because it's one thing that my daddy and I talk about on a regular basis, that what I do with independent artists is my ministry. You know, it's my group of people that I outreach to and choose to uplift and support. So as a musician and somebody who's a part of, the artist community, how did it come into play that you became an ordained minister?
Well, first let me say praise God and thank you so very much for the ministry that you are practicing on a daily basis, because it is through that ministry that you're practicing with compassion and with discernment of the necessity for independent artists to get exposed when they otherwise would not. There are so many artists who have come across your program, who have entered into your ministry, who would not have gotten the type of exposure that you have blessed them with. So thank you so much for the ministry that you are practicing.
I appreciate that, Russell. Praise God.
I mean, it's true. It's true. And for me, I believe your question was, how do I reconcile the two?
How did that come into play? You know, I mean, I would imagine that you, from reading your bio and everything, you came up in a Christian home.
Yes, I did. My family's from Panama. So they were practicing Catholics, but it didn't necessarily happen for me at that time. Although Christianity was introduced to me at a very young age, I was 5 years old and I was getting on my mother's nerves when she wanted to watch her television program. So she took me to the kitchen and sat me down and put a huge Gutenberg Bible in front of me and said, "Read that." So I was introduced rather very early age, but in terms of my spirituality, my spiritual walk encompassed a great many learning experiences. At one time, I practiced Buddhism. I studied Hinduism. I studied transcendental meditation. I was a practicing Christian. I studied Islam, et cetera. I studied Rosicrucianism, et cetera. But I didn't have this personal walk until religious, or rather a spiritual epiphany took itself upon me over 20 years ago. How I came about to be a minister actually was a church that I was attending in East Harlem, New York, a Pentecostal church. And the pastor of that church saw what she described as an anointing on my life. This position of being a Christian minister was not something that I sought after, because I didn't feel worthy of such a position. And so I didn't seek after it, but this pastor continued to tell me that this is an anointing that God is giving me, and that she would like to ordain me. And I declined each time that she offered, and then lo and behold, she passed away. She transitioned up to the Lord. And the pastor who took her place once again came to me and said that it was one of her last wishes that you will accept this position of being an ordained minister. So in light of how the gravity of this instinct or this intuitiveness was placed upon this pastor who passed away, I had to then accept the calling. I had to realize that she would not have gone to the extent that she did if she truly did not see an anointing on my life for this position. So I became ordained, and that was in 1995, and I've done my very best to live up to the integrity that position calls for, not much different than your dad, you know?
Right.
So by the grace of God, it has, as a result of accepting that position, it has opened up doors for me that I never imagined it would have. So I praise God for that position today, and wow. What can I tell you? I'm sure you've already seen and heard the testimony of your own dad to know the power of that position, the gravity of the responsibility of that position, and the doors that it opens into helping other people's lives. Because as a result of him being the man he is, he has helped to develop you to be the woman that you are as a result of his position.
You know, and I appreciate you saying that, Russell, because it's a conversation that I have with my dad frequently. You know, he's 88 years old right now, and, you know, so he's a retired Japanese Baptist minister. But the thing is that, you know, I witnessed my parents always doing for others, always. You know, we were raised in a very, very diverse community. And so, you know, it was something that I witnessed. So throughout my life, in one capacity or another, I've always been in a position of serving others, and generally the ones that are considered the underdog. And so, you know, I think it's something I just fell into naturally, and more so now that I'm 50, I find myself just really, you know, respecting and appreciating this journey that God has put me on, because obviously He keeps me here. You know, He keeps me on this path, and so I think that if I'm hearing correctly, in a sense, you know, with you know, your pastor continuously reaching out to you and being persistent and consistent, that, you know, it was God saying, you know, Russell, this is what I need for you to do at this time. And
amen.
So,
amen. I'm sorry, go ahead.
So, no. So the next thing that I'd like to say, Russell, and again, I don't know how much research you did on me, because I don't generally do, like, that typical type interview or whatever, but you're so very interesting to me. But one of the things that I say to artists all the time, you don't realize your own power and how the art that you create can change people's lives. It can change people's days. And so whether it be, you know, music, whether it be literature, you know, poetry, a visual piece of art, if it's done correctly, it taps into our emotions as a human being, and it can change a bad day into a good day. You know, it can change a rainy day into a sunny day, you know, within inside of our souls. And so I don't know if you see, you know, your artistry and your music as a part of your ministry.
By all means, yes, of course I do. And the message that you've just shared, that you try to share with other artists, is the same message that I likewise and in like fashion try to share with other artists, to understand that whether you're in music, dance, acting, whether you're a writer, whether you're a composer, the arts were given to humanity by God in order for us to stay in harmony with Him.
Mm-hmm.
If you are a gifted artist in whatever discipline, you have to realize to whom much is given, much is required. The gift that was given to you is not for you. It was just given to you to be a steward over, but it is not for you to keep unto yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And it is best for us as artists to realize that we can't keep it unless we give it away.
Mm-hmm.
So it is vitally important for artists to understand the gravity of the gift that was given to them. It was given in order to heal the body of Christ. It was given in order to heal humanity, in order to bring humanity in harmony with God. We have an incredibly sensitive responsibility. And I say sensitive because if we are not being discerning about that responsibility, that gift that has been, that we've been blessed with, then unfortunately it will go to waste. It will go to our ego. It will go to materiality. It will go to so many of the things that perhaps it was not truly intended for. So I encourage other artists to try to seek out to do volunteer work, to seek out going to hospitals, seek out opportunities where you may be able to perform as a volunteer, where you can go to children's hospitals and perform,
sure,
where you can go to prisons where you can perform. These are some of the things that I do and have done, because you get much more out of giving your abilities for the benefit of humanity than you would for a check. You get much,
you know,
more out of it by doing it for,
yes,
healing purposes.
Yes. I have to agree with you, Russell. I really do. And, you know, when you know, your manager had approached me about having you come on to the show, it was funny, I said to her, you know, why did you want him to come on to my show? And, you know, and that's a different story, you know, for another time. But it was like, when she sent me your information, it was like, you know what, you know, it's, I really thought about it. I really honestly thought, you know, long and hard about it. And, you know, it almost was like, okay, you know, Susan, Lady Flava, you know, you're meant to encounter this man, you know, if not for just yourself and hear his story, but to be able to allow, you know, the people that pay attention to you to hear his story, to, because I'm all, you know, you were an absolutely amazing musician, absolutely amazing musician, but it seemed like that it was so important for your story to be heard.
Mm.
And I think that sometimes, you know, people within the artist community are lost as to why they're doing what they do. And I felt like your story could help ground some people, if that makes sense.
Yes, that's right.
You know, that, okay, maybe you don't quote scriptures and this and that in what you say, but just in your story alone as a ministry. You know, because I do think that as an artist, you take on a great responsibility because you do affect other people's lives. I think that you should go into it for the right reasons. I think you should use your gift in the right ways, you know, and all of that. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, at what point do I play, you know, one of Russell's pieces? And what point do I talk to him about, you know, the different experiences, you know, leading up to your book? But if you don't mind, Russell, I am going to stop and play one of your pieces so they can get a taste of your flavor.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. So this is Round and Round We Go by Russell Blake.
Thank you.
that beautiful piece was Round and Round We Go by my special guest on the leopard carpet with me this afternoon, Mr. Russell Blake. You know, I was sitting here thinking as I was listening to this piece, Russell, and I don't know, you know, from time to time I get emotional or whatever, and I thought to myself, God, how did I get so blessed to be able to have this opportunity to experience this little amount of time with this gentleman, you know, and to be able to share him with the people that listen to Slava News Radio. So I want to thank you, first of all, Russell, for taking the time out of your very, very busy schedule, you know, to come on the leopard carpet with me today.
On the contrary, it is I who must thank you. You've given me the privilege to be a guest on your dynamic show. I've heard nothing but wonderful, wonderful things about your show. I did some research on you yourself, and I see how vital your ministry is to the community, to the artistic community there where you are. And I just want to thank you for giving me the privilege of being a guest on the show.
Oh, you're so very welcome. You know, I'm sitting here and I'm looking at the clock and I'm like, okay, Susan, just don't run out of time or don't run out of time because there's so many things to talk to Mr. Blake about. And so, you know, you have so many accomplishments. You know, I mean, you already spoke on some of the artists that you have worked with and performed with, you know, and you have performed and spoke out and educated around the world, you know, and 65 countries, the five continents, to, you know, educating around music and humanity and all of those things. And you know, amongst the young to the incarcerated to the elderly to the military. And so, you know, what would you say your greatest accomplishment to date would be? That the thing that just gives you the fuzzies and make you feel so very good and proud, Russell?
Well, to be quite honest with you, just to you know, just to be a musician, I would say it's you know, to follow in the legacy of so many great musicians, and I'm just trying to live up to the standards that have been set by the musicians who came before me. So I would say my greatest accomplishment, if I've been able to garner some degree of respect in this industry, some degree of admiration for my music, then I would have to say that that would be my greatest accomplishment. But I am just continuing to strive to make myself better today than I was yesterday, and to strive tomorrow to make myself better than I am today.
So that's an interesting statement, and I get it to a point. Are you one of those musicians that's like kind of competitive, kind of you challenge yourself? Now, when you say better, I'm not really sure what that necessarily means, because one of the things that I tell artists all the time, even if I'm just encountering you for the first time and you created a piece of music you sent me 5 years ago, to me it's new. To me it's amazing. You know, and so just because it was not created yesterday doesn't mean that it can't be loved and appreciated and have relevance today. So when you say, you know, that you strive to be better and all of that, what does that really look like and mean for you?
Well, when I say better, I'm referring to my musicianship, my abilities as a soloist, as an instrumentalist. So I have to continue to practice, continue to study. To be better than I was yesterday. The only competition a musician should be in with is with themselves. They should strive to be in competition with no one, because the gift that God has given you is unique and indigenous unto your soul, which is why it's so vitally important that musicians know the difference between idolatry and admiration. There are so many musicians who want to play like so-and-so and play like so-and-so to the point that they lose sight of their own identity in developing their own original sound, their own originality, which is so very important. So when I use the word better, I'm speaking in reference to my musicianship. Because if I listen to myself 5 years ago, I can hear where there has been growth, where there has been progression. You know what I mean?
If
a musician listens to himself 5 years ago and he's not as good as he or she was 5 years ago, then something is wrong. But a musician should be able to listen to themselves 5 years ago and hear the growth from where they were to where they are today.
Okay, I gotcha. I just wanted you to know that, you know, I could, me as a fan, because, you know, I'm a fan. I'm not an artist. I'm not a musician or anything. And so I think that when it comes to a fan listening to something and a musician listening, we may hear something that's so very, very different. And so I guess my thing was, you know, I can appreciate something that you created 20 years ago, Russell. You know, I could appreciate something that you created when you were 17. You know,
Yes, but, I'm speaking strictly as a musician. Strictly as a musician.
Yeah. So, no, I do understand that and definitely have a respect for that. Stephen Jerome Ferguson is in the chat room, and he's an amazing guitarist, too, out of Kansas City, who I've had on my show a few times. And I know he can definitely, you know, appreciate what it is that you're sharing, you know, and he's put into the chat room, you know, good man playing some good music. And I think that, you know, when you hear your music, Russell, I think that you can get a sense of your aura, you know what I mean? Get a sense of who you are. And you know, I posted out, you know, the videos of you playing on YouTube, and they're like, man, this guy is amazing, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, it is impressive, you know, just watching you and your fingers and how you make that sound come out of the guitar, you know. And that might just sound so silly because that's just not, I know, the right kind of terminology or purpose you would use as a musician. But, it is so very impressive, you know, to see how you have mastered all of that, you know, to create something so very beautiful and exciting.
Thank you very much. It's the electric bass and the acoustic bass have been my wives since I was 12 years old. So as a concert soloist, as an instrumentalist, I currently have 435 pieces in my repertoire. And it encompasses classical, Brazilian, opera, jazz, gospel, et cetera, et cetera, and pieces written by the greats, from Tchaikovsky to Cole Porter to Mozart to Beethoven to Duke Ellington to Charlie Parker, et cetera, et cetera. So this is it's a ministry, and I believe that every musician who is devoted unto their instrument and being the best musician they can be, they are in development and in practice of their own ministry. So when you are in ministry, one knows that it is a life of sacrifice. You must constantly deny yourself in order to apply yourself most devotedly to that which you are in ministry for. And Jesus said that which is done in secret will be revealed in the light. So if you are sacrificing and studying devotedly and passionately as a musician, when the time comes for you to hit the stage, it will be revealed. And by virtue of the sacrifice that you have made, the people who are under the sound of your instrument will be healed. They will be healed. And it is not uncommon for so many people that they would come to a concert in a very depressive state of mind, in a very suicidal state of mind, and they would listen to a musician perform. And that musician will have the ability, by virtue of an alchemy of harmony and sounds and imagery, they would have that ability to turn that person's life around just in that very moment, from a depressive state to one of healing.
I so agree, Russell. You know, you hit it right on the head. I mean, I so agree, and that's why, you know, I stress it so many times when I do the different shows that I do, you know, the power that artists have, you know, they just really do. The first time I had Stephen on my show, if you were to hear his music, it's so very smooth and so very soothing, and, you know, and I thought that I was being offensive because I said to him, you know, Stephen, I put on some of your music and it put me to sleep. And I didn't want him to think, oh, my God, I thought that, you know, his music was boring, because it wasn't that. It was just something that was very, very relaxing. Well, as time has progressed and I've gotten to know Stephen and I've had him on my show a few times and, you know, we've had conversations with other people that appreciate his work, everybody was saying that. I've had people call into my show for Stephen saying that they had a headache. You know, they played his music, the headache went away. You know, they were having a hard time sleeping, they put on his music, and it's just their way of, you know, being able to relax into a slumber. And so I so agree with you that it's music, visual art, literature, you know, poetry, you know, even, you know, to the degree of, like, you know, a chef, because I think culinary is definitely an art. You know, all these different forms of art form is a form of ministry. It is a form of being able to reach into somebody and just have affect change, you know, and affect a positive change, you know. So we are very, very responsible when we step out there in the public light, what it is that we allow, you know, people to experience from us. So I definitely get that. So I do want to touch on something, Russell, which I think is just an absolutely amazing thing. So I want to touch on the fact that you were appointed by the U.S. State Department to perform as Ambassador of Goodwill to aid West African nations. How did that all come about, and what did that experience feel like?
Well, I got a call some years ago to offer me this position, and I, of course, accepted. The gravity of it was something that I had never experienced before. I was blessed to land in Ivory Coast, which, as you know, is going through a very distressing time at the moment, civil war and everything else. But it was Ivory Coast to Ghana to Nigeria to Cameroon to Gabon to Sao Tome, which is about 75 miles off the coast of Gabon, to Senegal, and also to the Congo. And the experience was incredible. It was quite incredible to be in workshop with many of the musicians from those various countries to see how they were living, to see what their response was to Western music and Western musicians. I was very fortunate to meet musicians who literally lived in the bush. There were some pygmies, for example, who came when I was in the Congo, who came to the workshops, and they brought instruments that they had to obtain special permission to bring, because in their belief system, an instrument is only allowed to live for 1 year, then it must be taken to the forest and buried, as opposed to the Western concept of keeping an instrument for the longest time in order for it to grow in value. So these type of exchange of ideas is what I experienced. I experienced musicians who were using motorcycle brake wire as guitar strings and as bass strings because they were too poor to be able to afford a pack of strings, which in their country, a pack of strings could go for $500 American money. So they were cannibalizing everything around them. I saw saxophone players using rubber bands to hold their saxophones together. But in spite of these adversities, these were some of the most incredible musicians I had ever witnessed in my life. They were self-taught, and they were phenomenal. So in essence, I wasn't necessarily there in my mind to teach them as much as I was able to learn from them. But it was a wonderful cultural exchange, and I would encourage every musician to make a pilgrimage back to Africa, because that is where it all began. That is where it all began. And the music that is currently going on there right now, unfortunately, is not getting the type of exposure that it deserves, but it is phenomenal. From every country, they have, whether it is their traditional music or whether it is contemporary music, it is phenomenal. Phenomenal. So I encourage every musician to, at least once in their life, strive to make a pilgrimage back to Africa. Pick a country, whether in Southern Africa, Western Africa, or Eastern Africa, that you would like to go to, and take the time to sit down with the other musicians, absorb the culture, and you will be the better for it when you return back to America.
I bet it would be an absolutely amazing experience. I can't even imagine, you know, what that must have felt like. You know, just, I can feel the passion in your voice, you know, in just you talking about it. So, but to be able to actually be able to experience that, you know, I can't even imagine, you know, what that would actually be, you know, be like to experience that. So, again, before we go any further, Russell, if it's okay, I would like to play another piece because I just want to get people, you know, used to your sound and familiar with it and to be able, you know, to be so interested in seeking out more information and about you and your style. So I'm going to play Nubian Queen by Russell Blake.
Thank you.
All right, that was Newbie and Queen by my special guest this afternoon on the leopard carpet, Mr. Russell Blake. Absolutely amazing, you know, amazing piece. All the pieces that you sent me, Russell, are amazing. I know this might sound like a silly question, but what does it feel like to hear yourself?
It's not much different than, I don't know if you're one of these types of people, but you have many people who dislike looking at themselves in pictures. You know, they're very self-critical of themselves in pictures.
Right.
So it's similar in that fashion for myself as a composer, as a producer, because you always listen to it and then you see where there are imperfections and you think about how it could have been done better, et cetera, et cetera.
Okay.
It's not a predominant thought, but as a perfectionist, these are some of the things that you think about. But at the same time, I'm very grateful, you know, very grateful unto God for allowing me to be the vehicle for a particular melody or a particular song. You know?
Right.
And we are his instruments, just like we utilize instruments as musicians. We are his instruments of expression. So a musician should always remain grounded, centered, and ever humbled to allow the creator to use him as a melody.
I understand, and definitely, again, can appreciate that. I just am always kind of curious, you know, what it's like for, you know, a musician or a singer or, you know, even a writer, a poet or whatever to sit back and be able to experience themselves, in a sense, through the eyes of the potential fan or you know, somebody who's interested in the art, you know, outside of, you know, the one who created it. And so, you know, I can definitely understand what you're saying, you know, about the critical part. I mean, there are times when I go back and I listen to my own radio show and I'm like, okay, Flavor, you know, you really could have did this, that, or the other, you know, differently.
Right.
But before we run out of time, I do want to touch on your book. And the reason being is, you know, something that you probably do not know about me, and I don't know how many others know this about me. Lady Flava was birthed out of a coffee shop here in Seattle, Washington that I built back in 2003 called Flava Coffee House. And during my years of owning Flava, you know, I really, really wanted to embrace the diversity of a particular community that I chose to build it in. And, you know, I wanted it to be centered around the arts also. How Lady Flava was birthed was I became a book reviewer of African-American literature of self-published authors. And so that was my start, you know, was as a book reviewer, and then branched out to somehow, I don't even know, Russell, when it happened, that I became involved with musicians and painters and, you know, all of this, you know, all of these things. And so the birth of Lady Flava was a book reviewer.
Okay.
And so when I saw that, you know, you were an author, I was like, interesting. You know, I wonder what his book is really like, you know. And so I kind of jumped into that book reviewer mode, like, you know, what is it like? So tell us about, you know, the virtuous black woman and where did that all stem from? And, you know, why did you decide to create it?
The book is entitled Proverbs 31, The Virtuous Black Woman. It's actually going to be a part of, this is volume one that you're speaking of.
Okay.
It's actually a three-volume series. And volume one is dedicated to the woman of my ethnicity and of my community. Volume two will simply be titled Proverbs 31, The Virtuous Woman, to be inclusive of all women, because being virtuous is not endemic or indigenous to women of color alone. God's garden is a multi-varied garden. And so Virtuous 1 and 2 and 3 will be coming out shortly, volumes 2 and 3. The book came about as a result of thinking critically about the women of my community and about women in general, about the fact that women are the greatest gift, in my opinion, or the greatest gift given unto man, and how the necessity for men to stand up for the support, to empower, to enlighten, to protect women is becoming more vital and more critical. And I say that as a result of looking at media. When we look at films, when we look at music,
yeah.
and we see that women are being more and more exploited and denigrated every day. And unfortunately, these images are having a demonstrable effect upon our young men, who, most importantly, who I am trying to address in this particular book, that our women are there not to be scandalized, not to be disrespected, not to be exploited, but they are our mothers, they are our daughters, they are our sisters. And you have to reevaluate your perception of women. Do not base it on a music video. Do not base it on a billboard. Do not base it on a film. Do not base it on some music that you're hearing that is denigrating them, calling them B's and H's. We have to reevaluate our perception of women, and all men are to honor the past, not to stand up for their present, and are to support their future. And that's the basis of the book.
I think that's wonderful, and I think it's something that's very much needed. You know, when, as an artist cheerleader, I'm approached by a lot of artists, you know, and strangely enough, you know, by a lot of hip-hop artists. And one of the you know, standards that I set when it comes to music that is sent my way, you know, that it needs to have a message of, with substance. You know, there's no degrading of any group of people, period, let alone objectifying women and, as you say, you know, identifying them, you know, by certain derogatory terms and this, that, and that. And that's when it goes back to me for, you know, an artist is like, you know, that you have such a power to influence people. And if you turn that around and you uplift, you know, the women of your home, your, you know, your community, you know, society of the world, then you can change, you know, the way that people, you know, view, you know, I'm speaking on women at this point, but any group of people. And I think that's a very important message. I was having a conversation today with somebody, and I said, you know, I'm kind of old school. You know, my mom was the caretaker of the home and the family. My daddy, you know, was the minister and out in the community, you know, working, you know, with the people and this and that. And mom was the backbone. You know, he was the head of the household, but mom was the backbone. And I almost miss, you know, that sense of, you know, partnership, you know, in life, and people kind of, in a sense, playing roles and positions and balancing it all out together. And, you know, my daddy adored my mom. You know, they were married 50 years before she passed. And so I think that books like this, Russell, is so very needed. And I appreciate you, you know, wanting to write books like this. You know, whether it be for your, you know, people of your own ethnicity, or whether it be for, you know, people of all ethnicities, you know, it's a message that needs to be put out there.
I agree. And in light of the fact of domestic violence being at an all-time high, in light of the fact of women being objectified and exploited on a mass level, both here domestically and globally, men have to understand that we are crucial to the role of ending the violence against women. We are crucial to the role of doing that. So it's vitally important for men to start reevaluating their perception of their woman. If they love the woman in their family, well, double that love to make inclusive all the women of your community, be protective over them, and to do what nurturing is necessary to make all relationships healthy with women.
Right.
Because, hey, if it wasn't for a woman, we wouldn't be here today.
Amen. So very true. Right. And I don't know how many people really, really think about that. You know, but so very true, you know.
And women have given us the breath of life, and we are obligated, at least at that level, at least at that very level, to do what we can to be protective over them. You mentioned hip-hop music, which is unfortunately most often the music that has been prosecuted in terms of its denigration of women. But there are many hip-hop artists, many rap artists speaking positively about women. And by virtue of the music industry, those rappers, those hip-hop artists are not getting the light, unfortunately.
Exactly. No,
so.
Exactly, and I agree with you. There are, you know, hip hop artists out there, you know,
very positive.
You know, very, very positive and very powerful pieces that I do, you know, support and believe that they, you know, are deserving to be recognized and that they have a message that is deserving to be heard. So I agree with you on that. But I think that it's something that people really, really need to think about. And I think that, you know, I know that some people just kind of have thrown their hands up in the air, Russell, and just said, you know, hey, there's nothing that really can be done. But I think that we can. I think that we can. If it's something that bothers us, then we don't have to accept it. You know, they talk about sex sells. Sex sells only because we let it sell. You know, so if we choose to take back our power and we choose to take back the foundation of family and committed relationships and, you know, uplifting our women, our children, our men, we have that power to do that. And I think that, you know, you're taking a stand, you know, in representing as a man and representing as a proud, you know, African-American man, that it's just like something that is needed, is very powerful, and, you know, I believe that it can make a difference.
Amen. Thank you, Lady Faith. Thank you.
Oh, definitely,
amen.
Definitely. I do want to play a piece, and I believe that this is you actually doing the spoken word in this particular piece, correct? Is Black Women Rising?
Yes, it is me speaking along with my special guest, Lily Powers, doing a female rendition, as well as the background singer. Her name is Priscilla Stroud.
All right, so I want to play this just to show you a different side to Russell Blake, and this is Black Women Rising.
A fool once said, although African people may comprise the oldest known bones found on the planet, there were civilizations older than that. Older than that. Older than that.
Virtuous Black woman, I will not be silenced. I will not go quiet in ways so that others will feel more secure in knowing that my voice of your validation will be stilled.
Black woman rising.
To lift up, cherish, support, and encourage you is a charge that many have been given, yet few have answered. As the first nurturer, you are the mother of civilization, the continuing forerunner of dynamic feminine power on so many levels of human endeavor.
Black woman rising.
I love you. And I will neither shirk nor hide from speaking up on your behalf. For centuries, evil men have sought to douse, control, bewilder, and dominate your light. They were wrong.
Black woman rising.
Injustices committed against you have gone humanly unpunished by moral indifference to your cause. Yet God is neither asleep nor in admiration of that which is ugly. Amen.
Black woman rising.
Through the voice of antiquity, the rainless lands of Egypt and Nubia brought forth their powerful black queens. Through scholarly pursuits, biblical analysis reveals your spiritual steps. Through the mist of time. Right on.
Black woman rising.
Realize from whom and for who you were created. Modern times still finds you being among the very best in every endeavor. From talk show hosts to biotechnicians, teachers to tennis, climatologists to clergy, scientists to surgeons to singers. No capacity of human activity ever finds you lacking.
Black woman rising.
God has providentially equipped you for a time and a season such as this. Beneficent unto every good cause is the spirit of God thereof. There is no paradox to your earthly lifestyle, for your creation is one consistent of a divine nature. Therefore, your place is of the highest spiritual influence, the most vigorous religious walk, and the greatest sacred journey.
Black woman rising.
Virtuous black woman, God has enborned within you all of the necessary ingredients for your resiliency and your victory. Your chief protagonist in the life, resurrection, and the gospel of Jesus Christ fortunes your victory conducive to your faith in Him. Therefore, remember that you can and will do all things through Christ, which strengthens you.
Black woman rising.
Lift up your head, for you are a champion. Walk proudly and grace and gracefully with pride, knowing that you are a winner. Let no man define your soul, nor any job confine your spirit. As wings are to the eagle, so are you to the idea of God. Give it your imagination through the bountiful blessings of His will in us and for your life. Speak your words.
Black woman rising.
I am the All Mother, the original daughter.
Yes.
Kissed and walked to by the Son, God's first feminine creation. I have borne entire civilizations as I cried out in both pain and elation. I stand tall as oceans form and continents separate. I rise above the ashes of hate. My name is God, is not forsaken or forgotten. Though at times I have been beaten and downtrodden, I am the time-tested money-back guarantee of our existence, created by divine hand and with everlasting intention. My man, my brother, my son, many forces wish to cause tension and division, but I was born of you and give birth to you, and a cycle of love and life designed with godly precision. I ascend and transcend the imaginations of mortal men. I am Black Woman Rising.
And I love you. Not only for what highs you have achieved, but rather for what lows you have overcome in reaching your goal. For as long as there is breath in your body, there is hope for another day. Light for the power of love, praise for Almighty God, and distinction for the legacy you are creating. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, for you are neither declined nor defeated, but truly in all ways you are a virtuous Black woman rising.
All right, that was Black Woman Rising by Russell Blake. Russell, thank you so much again for coming on to the Leopard Carpet with me today. It wasn't too scary, right?
No, it was cool, and thank you so much for the invitation. I appreciate it.
Oh, no problem. I knew that the time would go by so very, very quickly. There's so much more that we could definitely talk about and to be able to share, you know, more of your flavor with the listening audience. I did start playing your music, you know, on previous shows, and I definitely will continue to play your music, you know, on future shows, because I think it's just amazing and definitely it's worthy to be heard. I do want to open it up to you that if at a later date that you are interested in coming back on one of my shows, you are more than welcome, you know, to do that. If you have a project that, you know, is going to be released or you want to talk about, we can definitely open up, you know, that, you know, opportunity for you on Flava News Radio, or even just on Flava News and my newsletter, you know, whatever. I want you to know that I'm more than willing and able to, you know, support you in what you're doing. And, you know, again, this has just been an absolutely amazing experience. This has been a blessed experience to be able to have you on this show. I think I'm going to even tell my daddy to come back and listen to the archives of this show. So,
all right. Well, praise God. Thank you so very much for the blessing once again of the invitation. I wish you continued success in every endeavor that you are involved in. God bless you, Lady Flavor.
Oh, no problem. You know, Russell, before you leave us, tell us where people can find out more about you, your music, and your book.
Oh, thank you. By all means, they can visit my website, which is www.russellblake.net. And Russell is being spelled with one L, R-U-S-S-E-L, blake.net.
All right. You heard it from the man. Amazing story. I want to thank everybody who tuned into the show live today, to those that hung out in the chat room, and especially those that come back and check out the archives. This is definitely a show worthy to be listened to, you know, honestly, over and over again. I'd love for you to share, you know, this with your friends and everybody. You know, I will definitely be getting this out once the archives are made available. And, you know, again, Russell, thank you so very, very much for your time. I'm going to close
thank
out
you,
today. You're welcome. I'm going to close out the show today with another piece by Russell Blake, and this is called Freedom.
I just wanna praise your name. the darkness, introduced to the marvelous light. Study the word and the ways of Christ. It's a time in life where temporary love won't suffice, and the world could feel cold as ice. But you opened my eyes so I could see it was only your love that could set me free. In relationship with you, it's a place to be. At first I thought I chose you, but yet it chose me. And now my life changed for the better. You got my back forever, whenever, wherever, whatever. So through all the pain, I'ma praise your name. Joy cometh in the morning, so let the freedom ring. What?
You have been listening to The Leopard Carpet with Lady Flava, and my special guest today was Mr. Russell Blake, an absolutely amazing musician and an amazing composer, a great spirit, one that has so much to share with the world in not only music, but in words and in presence. Stay tuned, come back, and help share the word of what we're doing here at Flava News Radio. God bless.